Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus today is on the second temptation of our Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" This is our text. I'd like to start out this morning with a little proverb that may be familiar to some of us. It's a Russian proverb that was heard here in the U.S. a number of times in the 1980s. It goes like this: "Trust, but verify." You may remember this as a proverb made famous by President Ronald Reagan during the Cold War. Trust, but verify. So it goes in our world. We're used to it. We require verification before we trust someone, and other people require verification before they trust us. Just think about the steps you had to go through last time you logged into your online bank account, or applied for a job, or closed on a house. They want proof. Security codes, account information, references, drug tests, you name it. Trust, but verify. Which means trust, but get confirmation. Put it to the test. When someone says, "Trust me," we ask for proof that they can be trusted. No one wants to end up with the snake oil. Is he real? Is he genuine? Is he true? Or is she a fake trying to pull the wool over my eyes? Trust, but verify. You and I do this dozens of times a day, I would guess. Trust, because there can be no real relationship without trust. But verify, for protection, for safety, for security. And this proverb makes a lot of sense in a great many different spheres of life. I think it's probably a good policy for foreign policy. I think it's necessary in business deals and in workplaces and even in some relationships. So welcome to life after the fall. But there's one place where trust but verify is not good. It's not a good policy for us with God. You see, truth is a characteristic of God. It's part of his very being, part of his essence, part of who he is and what makes him who he is. He couldn't be God without it. So with God, it's not trust but verify. It's simply trust, which we fallen sinners find so challenging. Would you require God to file some additional paperwork? Would you ask him for some security questions or put him through a screening process before he can be your God? We shouldn't, but often that's exactly what we do. And that's where the fall started for Adam and Eve. The serpent's first words were a variation of "trust, but verify." Did God actually say? The serpent begins with that question. He plants the seeds of a different approach, a different attitude toward God with that question. He plants the seeds of distrust, of doubt, of uncertainty. Perhaps you should get some verification before you go any farther in your relationship with God, before you trust him with anything else in your life. That's all the devil's saying. Just verify it. Use your reason and your senses to analyze what God said, to discover the truth. Look and smell and touch and taste. Test it out. See if what he says is true. He said, "Eve, that you shall surely die if you eat it." But this doesn't look like it's going to kill you, does it? In fact, it looks so good. And it feels and tastes so good, and no doubt it'll be good for you too. Maybe God isn't protecting you. Maybe he's just out protecting himself. What did Eve have at that point? All she had was God's word. And that should have been enough. God's word, not her reason or her senses, which are good gifts of God, but not above him. Not the serpent's word. But God's word should have been sufficient. Everything should have been tested by that. What the serpent said should have been tested by that. But instead, Eve put God to the test. And that's a terribly dangerous thing to do, to test God, to demand verification from him. Because when she tested his word against the serpent's word, as if the serpent's word were the standard, and against her what her eyes saw, as if her eyes were the standard, she found it wanting. If I go to grade my children's math problems and I'm using the wrong answer key, guess what happens to every one of their answers? It'll look wrong. If you're looking at the wrong answer key, the truth will always appear wrong. If you're judging God's word by the serpent's word, it'll look like God's word is off. And that's what Eve did. She took the plunge away from God and away from his word. And then there's Adam. You can see him standing there, can't you? Close by, kind of listening to the serpent speak with Eve. He's like a fly on the wall. And then his wheels are spinning and thinking, Eve might make a really good test case. So he'll wait for verification. He'll use Eve. He says nothing. He does nothing. He lets her throw herself over the edge. Let's see what happens. Let's see what God does. Will she surely die? He watches. Watches as God is called to the stand, as God is put to the test. Do you see what's happening here? Satan is the accuser. Adam and Eve have been made the judges. And God is the one on trial. So Eve eats and doesn't drop dead. And Adam sees it and decides that he'd like to eat and not drop dead too. So he does. Adam sees it as a failure on God's part, not as evidence that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, which is the truth, but he sees the failure of Eve to drop dead immediately as a sign of God's weakness, or perhaps a sign of evil intentions on God's part. And so Adam jumps in too. And ever since then, ever since that time when Adam and Eve succumbed with God to the trust but verify has been our way of life. Our way of life with others, and way too often, our way of life with God. It tells us a whole lot about ourselves, about our insecurities, about our desire for proof, for evidence, for reassurance. But it doesn't say a whole lot about God. We want to know whether we can count on God to protect us or not, and we want him to prove it. This is the second temptation that Jesus faced. It's also the one that to me usually seems most difficult to understand. I get the temptation brought on by hunger and need. 40 days fasting, turn those stones into bread? You betcha. I get the temptation to power. All the kingdoms of the world, if you will bow down and worship me. But this one? Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written in Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows what he's doing. He uses scripture to try to lure Jesus into a trap. Scripture about how God will protect the man who believes. And where should the man of God who believes feel safer than there in the holy city and in the sacred precincts? So throw yourself down, Jesus, and try God out. He said he'll take care of you. Make him prove his word. Or do you doubt him? Do you doubt his promise of protection? Do you see what the devil's doing here? The devil is preaching a sermon to Jesus. The devil is putting Jesus through a Bible study, trying to get him to do what Israel did in the wilderness when they rebelled against God. Trust, but verify. Making God prove that he is God. Making God submit to experiment. Making him submit to the conditions that we say are necessary for us to be certain. Making God be tested as we test various products. The devil wants to say, if God doesn't give you the protection right now that he promises in Psalm 91, when you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, if God doesn't save you right now, then he's simply not God. And he'll show himself to be false and his word to be false. And don't believe it. It's the height of arrogance to make God an object and impose our laboratory conditions on him. You can't find God in that way, by putting him through a test, making him prove it, getting him to show up as the result of some experiment. Even to try that is to deny God, that God is God, and to put ourselves above him. Now, it does seem like a good idea, on the one hand, if Jesus were to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. It would verify that God's word about his protecting presence is true. When God said, I will be there to protect you, he would be. And not only that it would be true in general, but that it would be true in particular for Jesus. And you better believe that Jesus wanted that sign of protection. As a true man, just as you and I are true human beings, Jesus wanted what every son and every daughter wants. He wanted to be safe, and he wanted to be loved, and he wanted to be protected. It's the temptation to make the Father prove himself, to find security in something we can see, something we can measure, something that can be demonstrated. It's the temptation to demand another sign from God. Another sign. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that's the way it works for us when we want to put God to the test. One test isn't really enough. There's got to be another test, and then another test, and then yet another test as well. When Gideon put out the fleece, he wasn't satisfied the first time. He wanted a second proof of what God had promised. The devil is tempting Jesus to ask for another sign. Another sign besides his baptism. Think about what Jesus had just heard before he's led out into the wilderness. He goes down into the water, he is baptized, the Spirit descends, and the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What else do you need beyond that word? And if you look at Psalm 91, that psalm that the devil quotes, you'll notice that it doesn't promise that the Son won't face trouble. It promises that the trouble will not triumph in the end. Psalm 91 doesn't say that those who believe in God will never suffer, will never go through trials or struggles, but it promises that God will be there in the end. Too often we fall into the devil's trap. Too often we insist on various criteria for God to prove himself to us. We insist on seeing our health and our well-being, our visible protection, our success, as signs of God's presence and love. What is it that you ask for God to give you or show you to prove himself? We fall into that trap, into the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. We assume that his love requires visible protection right now. We make security and safety our ultimate goal, and then we use God as a means to our end. Not that we trust God for our security and safety, but that we want security and safety and think that maybe he'll give it to us. So we'll use him to get to the thing that we really trust instead. We put God to the test. We ask him to prove it. Repent. Repent and look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because Jesus didn't fall for it. He literally didn't fall for it. He knew that he could trust his Father, and he refused to seek additional proof of his protection, because Jesus was seeking more than his own protection. Jesus wasn't out to keep his own skin safe. He was looking out for you. And he was looking out for you not when you were on the pinnacle of the temple, but when you lay crushed under the weight of trust but verify and of making God trust but verify. Jesus didn't cast himself down from the pinnacle. He didn't leap into the abyss. He didn't tempt God. But he did descend into the abyss of death. And he did go into the night of abandonment. And he did suffer in the desolation of the defenseless. He ventured that leap. You could say he went from the pinnacle of the temple to the cross as an act of God's love for all humanity. And there on the cross, he bore your reproach, and he was strapped on your curse, and he carried your exile. And he knew what to expect. He knew when the devil was tempting him to throw himself down what lay ahead. All the terrible things he would suffer, the scourging and the beatings and the slaps and the mockery and the spit and walking the way of tears with the cross on his shoulder, and then the excruciating death. But he also knew what the Father had promised, that the Father had promised to catch him. The Father had promised to send his angels to be there. That's what Psalm 91 means. In spite of all the terrible things that happen to you, even when it feels as though you've been forsaken, you'll never lose that final refuge. Because Jesus triumphed over the devil, because he went to the cross, you can go on trusting that the Father loves you. And do you want proof? Do you need to verify it? You have God's word for it. And you have his only begotten Son. And you've been baptized into that Son's death and resurrection. And you have the forgiveness of sins proclaimed to you in his name. And you have his body and blood given here for you. And that's enough. That's enough to trust God with these things and in these places. Jesus trusted even when his flesh was hung from nails as if they were coat hooks, even when his head bowed and he breathed his last and he fell into the tomb. Remember what he said from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus told the devil, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus endured for you. And on the third day, guess who was right there at the tomb? Those angels God had promised when he raised him from the dead, just as he has promised to raise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.